We are going to be in Ezra chapter 2 today, but first I want to go to Genesis chapter 12, because we're going to be looking today in Ezra chapter 2 at the people that came in the first wave of immigration from Babylon or Babylonia, which is the area of present-day Iraq, back to the land of Israel after 70 years of captivity. And we're going to find, and really what I wanted to do today in going to Genesis first and talking about it is the importance of the land, because it's the land of promise for the Jewish people, and they are bound to the land. It is indeed the promised land, and it is the holy land. And for them to be removed from it is to be removed from Mount Zion, where Jerusalem is built, and the Temple Mount, where their temple was built, and the temple worship, and all that God had prescribed for them in the Old Testament. And so they were and are bound to the land. It's an important concept that we really need to see, and it also brings weight to the significance of them being removed or exiled from that land, but then brought back again. And so let's take a look at Genesis chapter 12, and we've got this guy Abraham. You may have heard of him. At this time he was called Abram. And God makes some incredible promises to Abram that are just unconditional covenant relationship type promises that he makes to Abram. And he says to him in verse 1, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." There's significance in this statement, "to a land that I will show you." I'm just going to let that sink in. A land, okay? "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And as Christians, we look at that promise from a Christian perspective, and we see how through Jesus Christ and the extension of salvation from the Jew only to the Gentile, to you and I who are non-Jewish, presumably, and maybe there are some of you out there who are Messianic Jews, and praise God, but the extension of that salvation from the Jews to include the Gentiles, to include us, adopted in to the family. Praise you, Jesus. And so through Abraham's seed, that would be Jesus Christ, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Turn over to chapter 13. Remember that we just read that God said, "Go to a land that I will show you." So he didn't tell him specifically where he was going at first. He just moved out in faith. But then we see in chapter 13, verse 14, that God shows him the land just as he had promised. And it was the land of Canaan. And so he says in verse 14, "And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him." You remember that Lot, his nephew, was with him. They both grew out of one another and their servants were fighting. So Abram said, "Lot, you choose." Lot chose the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, where the wonderful fields were, and Abram kept the land of Canaan. And so when Lot had separated from him, God says this, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." God was giving Abraham and his descendants the land forever. I give it to you, so that the people that are to come physically from the seed of Abraham are going to be tied to this land of promise. And so then, of course, we fast forward and we get, Moses and the children of Israel become enslaved in Egypt. But then the time comes where God says it's time. And he sends Moses and they're delivered and they eventually get into the land of promise and they occupy it. They become God's wonderfully chosen people, but it's based on works and the law, right? If you do good, you'll be blessed. If you do bad, you won't. And you'll be removed from the good land that I'm giving you. And so they get established there and they build the temple. But then, of course, we know the pattern that we've been talking about, pattern of idolatry and then punishment and then repentance and revival. And it goes on through the judges and it goes on through the kings until it's time for God to remove them from the holy land, the land of promise, the land of blessing for these people. And he removes them in violent fashion. The Apostle Paul, we're going to get to this, talks in Romans 11 about the goodness and the severity of God. The goodness and the severity of God. He's just. And when it's time to be severe, he can be severe, just like a good father who loves his children. The goodness and the severity of God. And so for their good and for his great name, he becomes severe and he removes them from the land. Take a look at Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. Nebuchadnezzar has come in and taken the first wave of captives out of Israel and into Babylon and the region of Babylon, and Daniel was among them. And Jeremiah writes a letter to the captives. Jeremiah is in Israel still, because there's going to be a couple more phases of Nebuchadnezzar coming and taking the people captive. And so Jeremiah is still there and will remain there and is never taken captive into Babylon. But he writes a letter to those who'd been taken captive because they're thinking this is going to be a temporary thing. We've been promised this land and we're going to go back and we're just going to go maybe for, a few months or a few years or something, and then we're going to come back. And there were false prophets that were prophesying this. And so Jeremiah writes and says, no. That's not right. God's doing something here, and it's gonna be a while. And so he says to them in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may increase there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you, and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and I will, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. Because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword. Okay, and so just talking about this continued judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem, and that it's not over yet, and that this captivity, this initial captivity, it's going to be a long time. There's going to be 70 years. And so plant your vineyards and build your homes and have a family and pray for the city that you have been exiled to. Pray for its peace, because if it's, there's peace there, then guess what? There's going to be peace with you too. And there's an immediate application for us who are sojourners and pilgrims here on this earth, that we are citizens of heaven and we're waiting for a city not made with hands, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're waiting for heaven and a future there. And that's where our citizenship is. It's not here on earth. But we're to plant vineyards and build houses and have a family and pray for the peace of the place that we are in. And so we pray for the peace of America. And we pray for the peace of Anaheim and the different cities that we live in the Orange County area. Or if you're outside of Orange County, there too. Wherever you are, right? And you pray for it. Because in the peace of this place is our peace as well. But ultimately, we are sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. And our hope is heaven and an eternal kingdom. And, a temple which will be a new heaven and a new earth, where the glory of God fills, all the earth is filled with His glory. And it's His temple and His dwelling place. And it's wonderful. And so Jeremiah is telling the people, go out into exile. Now keep this in mind as we go back into Ezra chapter 2. So we're going back to Ezra chapter 2 and getting into the text today. So that was kind of an introduction there. So Ezra 2, we remember that the 70 years has now elapsed. As the prophet Daniel came closer, he read that letter. He had read that letter from Jeremiah. It was to him and to the people like him who had been brought into captivity. And it said, pray, is what it said. Pray. And so he does in Daniel chapter 9, the beginning of the chapter. He cries out to God in prayer and says, hey, the 70 years is coming to a close. God, do the work. Bring us home. We want to go home. We want to go back to the land that we've been separated from. Because there is the is where we can rebuild the temple and obey the commands that you've given and reinstitute the temple sacrifices and the Passover and all those feasts that are to be done there in the land. And you're our God and we're your people. And so we want to be obedient to you and do that and go back to the land that we belong to and that belongs to us. And so Cyrus gives his proclamation, the people give, and then the group, the remnant, goes. And that's chapter 2. It says, now these are the people of the province who came back from captivity, of those who had been carried away, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away to Babylon, and who returned to Jerusalem and Judah, everyone to his own city. Those who came with Zerubbabel were Yeshua, Nehemiah, Sariah, Reliam, Mordecai, Bilshan. And you're probably thinking, is he really going to go through all these names? And the answer is, no, I'm not. You can read them on your own, study them in the Hebrew and all that, and find out the meanings of their names and make really cool connections. But I'm not going to do that for you today. And so Zerubbabel here we're going to find is a leader in the community. And he was the grandson of Jehoiachin, who in 597, and my dad just taught on this, I think it was last week even, who had come out. He humbled himself and his family, and he stepped out in front of Nebuchadnezzar to surrender himself. He was the only king to do this before Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar took him into captivity into Babylon, but there he was, and he actually even had an allowance. They have found records, business records, distribution records of barley and food items and things that were distributed to Jehoiachin and his family there in Babylon. And so Zerubbabel was the grandchild of Jehoiachin. And then we're also going to be taking a look at this guy, Yeshua, who had the same name of Jesus, God Saves. And we'll take a look later on as we go through at him. And so then it begins a list of all of these different people and the number of people from each household of Israel that came over. And he mentions singers there. I love it. Look at verse 41. The singers, the sons of Asaph, 128. And Asaph was the worship leader in David's kingdom. And he had a lot of people that would sing and play instruments and things like that. They were the Lambeths of the time and the Walshes. And it's beautiful. And then there's these Nethinim mentioned, and I'm going to just mention that because you'll hear them mentioned again. But the Nethinim are believed to be the descendants of the Gibeonites. Do you remember that the Gibeonites made a treaty with Joshua and the guys? And they fooled them and pretended they were from a faraway land, but really they were just around the corner. And Joshua and the guys, they didn't seek the Lord, but instead they just looked at the evidence and they were deceived and they entered into this covenant with them. And then they found out that they'd been deceived. So instead of destroying them, they made them servants. And they made them bear the burden, carry the wood, and get the water. And they became servants in the temple even. And so here they're mentioned as coming back with the children of Israel in this first wave. Take a look at verse 59. And these were the ones who came up from Tel Mela, Tel Marsha, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. And so as people are coming, they're going, okay, what house are you from? And they've got these lineages. They got the books open. Are you in the book? Where are you in the book? Oh, there you are. Great, you can come. And this is how you're going to serve, according to the scriptures from long ago. And so these people couldn't identify their father's house or their genealogy, whether they were of Israel. And so he lists who these people are, and then he says, verse 62, these sought their listing among those who were registered by genealogy, but they were not found. Therefore, they were excluded from the priesthood as defiled. Woo! You know, and there is a book. There's a book of life that the Bible talks about. And each one of us as believers are written in the book of life. But those who are not written in the book of life aren't going to make it. And they're going to be cast into outer darkness, to Gehenna, the lake of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't want to be a part of that group, just like this group that comes thinking that you're something, and then you're not found in the book. You're not found in the book. And so there's an important message there. The goodness and the severity of God. The goodness of God to those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for their sins, for our sins. And we receive the forgiveness. And we're written in the book. And we're not blotted out from the book. And he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of God.
of your Lord. Praise Jesus, the goodness of God, the severity of God. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. How important it is that we do not push God away and reject him, but that we receive the gift that has been given through his Son, Jesus Christ, and we are in the book of life. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 64, actually let's do 63. And the governor said to them that they should not eat of the most holy things till a priest could consult with the Urim and Thummim. And so it wasn't the end of the story. The Urim and Thummim was a method in which they sought the will and the heart of God, and whatever God spoke to them through this, that they would do. So it wasn't the end of the story, not completely sad, but anyway, it's a good springboard into talking about the book of life. Verse 64, the whole assembly together was 42,360, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. And then they had a bunch of horses and stuff here. And in verse 68, it says, some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. So the priests and the Levites, some of the people, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim dwelt in their cities, and all Israel in their cities. And so they came back to the land after being exiled for 70 years and estranged from that wonderful land of promise, the Holy Land, the land that they were bound to, that dated all the way back to the promises of God to Abram so many years before, Father Abraham. They were brought back. But notice, though, that it's about 50,000 of them that go back. This is actually just a small remnant of them. And even with the waves of immigration that follow, it's still a remnant of those who had been led captive and multiplied and had families there in Babylon. And so a large contingency of Jews remained in Babylon and stayed there. And in fact, Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that they stayed there because of the many possessions that they had. They went, and as Jeremiah had commanded them, that we read there in Jeremiah 29, they prospered there. They built their houses. They planted their vineyards. They had their families and multiplied, and they became comfortable. And so they didn't want to go back. They wanted to stay in the comforts of Babylon. And so they did. And even some of the books that we read, Esther was written after people had already gone back. But here she is still the queen now, and she's Jewish, and there's Mordecai in the courts of I think it was Xerxes, and then also you had all these people that were threatened by Haman, remember? And all of that, boo! All of that happened after people had already gone back and were trickling back into the land of Israel, going back home. And so this guy's, these people, beginning even further back in the 700s, with the Assyrians coming in and taking the northern tribe of Israel captive. And then 150 years later, in Judah, being taken by the Babylonians. And many of these people stayed out of Israel, is what we're saying today. And this became known as the diaspora. Diaspora means stretched out or spread out. And it was because of their sin that they were spread out. But many of them began to look at the scriptures and go, well, we're called to be a light to the Gentiles. And we're called to be spread out. And so they remained spread out, and they became comfortable in other lands, and they became part of the diaspora, the spreading out of the Jews. And God continued to spread them out, and indeed all over the world, so that you see even today that there is a larger population of Jews in the diaspora than there is in their home country. About 42% as of 2014 of the Jews actually live in their homeland. And the rest, 58%, are living out in the world as part of a diaspora. Now, this diaspora, though, used to be much bigger. In fact, before 1948, when Israel became a nation again, there was a very small group of Jewish people living there. And the land, you know, was ready to be repopulated according to the word of the Lord. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So let's back up a little bit. So here we're seeing that God had told them, you're going to be brought back into the land. And there was an immediate fulfillment of this prophecy after the 70 years, just like God had promised, of this remnant coming in. But what about the rest? As so much prophecy has a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment, that's what we see with this as well. Because we see prophecies in the scripture that then talk about another ingathering of the people. And that when Messiah Jesus is to come back for his second coming, there's going to be an ingathering of people back to the land, the Holy Land, the land of promise. And they will be gathered out from all the corners of the world and into the land, into the land. And so let's take a look at that in Ezekiel chapter 36. There's a lot of scriptures on this, but let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 36. Sorry, I forgot to put my marker in this one, and I'm super slow at this. Just ask my wife. She always beats me. But she's really fast, though, I have to tell you. You guys ever play that game, Nerds? There's this game called Nerds, and it's like a speed game with cards. And you eat. I challenge you to challenge her. Okay. Now she'll go home and practice. All right, we're in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. And God is promising to Israel that he is going to renew them. Ezekiel wrote, you know, in the time of the captivity, he actually was taken away captive in the second phase of the Babylonian captivity. And God then is encouraging Israel and the people through Ezekiel, and that he's going to restore them. And we're going to skip right to chapter 37 for sake of time here, and the dry bones. You know, you guys know the dry bones. Them dry bones, and the rattling, and it all comes together, and we'll read through it here. But do you know what it's talking about? You don't have to answer that. It's just a rhetorical question. Just think about it. Some of you are like, yeah, of course I know what it's talking about. Others of you are like, no, maybe I don't. Tell me, please. Well, it's specifically talking about the children of Israel being brought back into the land. Back into the land. And then a revival taking place among them in the land of Israel. And that's what it's talking about. And so let's read through and see that in chapter 37, verse 1. And the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Put yourself there. Picture it. You're in the valley, and it's full of bones, all kinds of bones, right? Femurs and skulls and vertebrae, and it's all piled up all over this valley. Creepy, I know. Imagine how Ezekiel felt as he's looking out over these dry bones. And then he caused me to pass by them all around And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Can these bones live? Well, there's a good question. You know, when we're lacking in faith, maybe we would say no. But when we're thinking, God, you can do anything. And of course, these bones can live. These bones can live. You're the source of all life. You breathed into the nostrils of dead Adam, and you brought him to life. You gave him a spirit. You took me from the deadness of my sins, and you brought me to life, and you brought my spirit to life. And so he asked the question, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord, you know. Again, he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together. Are you there? Are you in the valley right now picturing this? The bones begin to make a noise and to rattle and then come together. And what a great lesson in anatomy this must have been for Ezekiel, you know? I've always wondered about that. Bone to bone, indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. It became, from a pile of bones, unorganized and in disarray, to a pile of dead bodies laying out over this valley. I mean, what a miracle to see that happen. But they were dead bodies like Adam was before God breathed life into him. There was no breath in them. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Whoa, there they are, alive, and the breath comes into them. Do you know the word spirit means breath? Ruach. The spirit came into them. And they passed from death to life and became a great army. And then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's who these bones are. They're the house of Israel. They indeed say our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. We've been exiled. We've been planted throughout all the nations of the world to become, as the Bible says, a hissing to the nations. And God's name to be blasphemed because they're the people of God, and people look at them and go, look what happened to them. And they think they got a God. And God's like, you just wait. You watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these dry bones and put them together, and they're going to get sinew and flesh and skin. And then I'm going to breathe life into them. The life of the Holy Spirit breathed into them. This is alluding to a great revival that will take place. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord.
Zechariah chapter 12, I'm going to quote it to you, verses 10 through 14, when Zechariah is speaking of this revival that will happen in Israel. He says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." I'm not going to read it all. You guys can go check it out and read more on that, on this great outpouring of the Spirit and the conviction on the Jewish people that Jesus Christ was indeed their Messiah and is indeed their Messiah. And he came and they had him crucified. And they're going to repent of that. And it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful thing. Oh, in Romans chapter 11, you can turn there real quick. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. This is the Apostle Paul in the New Testament speaking of Israel, the seed of Abraham. And he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer who will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. The promise that was made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, the sake of the fathers. And for his own name's sake, God is going to do a work in Israel and among the people. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all." And in the revelation of this truth, the Apostle Paul breaks out in worship of God after that. "Oh God, you're just incredible how you planned all this, and you used the disobedience of Israel to bring in the Gentiles, and aren't we glad as Gentiles? But then you're going to use the relationship between yourself and the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy and to bring them back to you, and you will show mercy to them." And so the prophecy is being fulfilled as we speak. I wish we had time. I might have to just continue this next week or something. But, yeah, see you next week. Have a great day. But in 1948, Israel became a nation again through the Zionist movement. And those guys, those Iraqi Jews, right, those Jews that had been banished to Babylon and remained and built and all that, and over the course of hundreds and hundreds of years, they remained. And they went through times of persecution, and their population diminished, and they were spread out here and there, you know, and everywhere. But ultimately, they remained and stayed. In fact, Babylon, the area of Babylonia, became the center of Judaism after the temple was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. Those exiles that remained, and it continued on until 1950 and 51, when the people who had been persecuted in Europe under Nazi Germany, and the propaganda that went out, and they were indeed persecuted in other parts of the world, and they began to flood into their new homeland, a miracle of God, fulfilling this prophecy.
coming in to populate the land. And in 1950, because of persecution in Iraq, 150,000 Jews were airlifted and brought into Israel from Iraq. And it was called Operation Ezra Nehemiah. And three times as many people then came at that time than in this book of Ezra right here that we're reading right now. And in the census was, maybe that was the 2014 census or whatever, but, or maybe it's 2007, can't remember, but recently there were 10 Jews living in Baghdad. The place is emptied of Jews now. And boom, coming to the promised land. Coming to the promised land. And so God fulfilling his promises, God never failing, God's prophecies happening. We're in the last days, and it's happening right before our eyes. And so back to this prophecy of Ezekiel and the dry bones, the bones have come together, and the muscle and the sinew and the skin is being put on and is put on as we look over there across the pond to what's happening in Israel. And we see the beginnings of God breathing his breath of life as we see messianic Jews coming and Jewish people coming to Christ. But it's going to happen in a really big way. As God promised, he's going to breathe his Holy Spirit on them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for your promises and for your prophecies, and that you told us all of this before it even happened. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that breathes life into Israel and breathes life into us, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that as we watch you fulfill a prophecy right before our eyes, that it would inspire us, Lord God, to just keep on keeping on, Lord God, to know that your promises are true and they never fail. And they may not come when we want. They may not come as quickly as we want. But Heavenly Father God, they come. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. We thank you for the hope of heaven and the ultimate Israel and the ultimate Jerusalem of which we are a part too, Lord God. Oh, we're so excited for that future. Thank you, Lord God. We just pray that your Spirit would do the work that it wants to do today in and through our hearts, Lord, as we continue on. And maybe some people here, your appetite has been whetted. And so now it's time to go in and dig deeper and study a little more. I encourage you to do so. I just had a great time yesterday doing that. So thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise God, everybody. May God bless you richly this week as you just spend time with him and his word and prayer. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. The prayer room's open for you. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.